Well, if you would, please open up with me to our sermon text this morning, which does come once again from the book of Luke. We'll read our text now, have a hymn of response, followed by our sermon. And our text this morning is a short one, just four verses. As we keep working our way here through Luke chapter 2, we land today in Luke 2, verses 21 to 24. Hear now the word of the Lord. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. And let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word to us. And as we've just prayed, we pray once again that you would be at work powerfully right now in these four verses, that you would store them deep in our hearts, that you would cause them to flourish now and throughout the totality of our lives, that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand what you have for us in these verses today. May it be so. We pray it in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. We do come back into our sermon series this morning. We land in just four short verses. And I would imagine four short verses that probably don't get much attention in the grand scheme of Luke chapter 2. Right? If you were to lay out all that you see in Luke chapter 2 just by memory, it's a lot of big things, isn't it? We see the birth of Jesus. We see the glorifying and incredible announcement by the angels. We see the shepherds racing to go meet Jesus and glorifying and praising God. We then see in the temple the Spirit-filled interactions with Simeon and with Anna. And if you've looked forward, you know at the end of chapter 2, we have the 12-year-old boy Jesus in the temple. So that's a lot that we have present in chapter 2. And with these major things to devote our attention to, it might be easy to move right past the two things in our verses today: the circumcision of Jesus, and then the presentation of Jesus unto the Lord at the time of Mary's purification from childbirth. After all, I think most of us probably think of the birth of Jesus a number of times throughout the year, but how many times each year do you think about the circumcision of Jesus? How many times do you think about the presentation of Jesus unto the Lord or of Mary's purification? Probably not too often. And yet, even though we don't know it, we depend deeply on the things Luke shows us in the text this morning. All right, so let me put it this way. And kids, let me encourage you, really listen to this part of the introduction, because I know we've got a lot of you that are thinking about making a profession of faith, a first time of proclaiming your faith in Jesus Christ. Well, let me ask this question, all right? Imagine, children, and parents too, on the day you meet the Lord after your death, the question perhaps could come up: why should you be allowed to get into heaven? Why should you be allowed to inherit eternal life? Kids, think about that. How is it that you get into heaven? How is it that you have eternal life? That is a big question. Now, sometimes I get the answer, well, because Jesus died for my sins. And amen, right? Absolutely. That is a major part of the answer. We need that. We need Jesus to pay the penalty for our sins. But think for a moment, what is it that Jesus dying for your sins does? All right? Well, if you have sinned, then you deserve God's wrath and judgment. So when your sins are given to Jesus and he pays for your sins on the cross, he brings you forgiveness for your sins. And guess what?
He has taken away God's wrath and judgment from you. In other words, Jesus dying from your sins is everything you need to keep you out of hell. And praise the Lord for that. But think of my question at the beginning, okay? I didn't ask, how do you know you won't be in hell? How do you know you won't have to face God's wrath and judgment, right? That wasn't my question. Rather, my question was, what gets you into heaven? What allows you to live forever in the kingdom of God? Yes, Jesus died for your sins, and in doing so, took away all of God's wrath and judgment for you. But how do we then get into heaven? That's a different answer. Of course, the answer is still Jesus, all right? He is who gets you into heaven, but what is it about the work of Jesus that qualifies you for heaven? Well, that aspect of the work of Jesus is what we see loud and clear on display at the beginning of his life here in our verses this morning. So, today we have two main points. Point number one, Jesus Christ, as an infant, was officially brought into God's covenant community. Jesus Christ, as an infant, was officially brought into God's covenant community. And point number two, Jesus Christ, as the firstborn, was uniquely presented to the Lord. Jesus Christ, as the firstborn, was uniquely presented to the Lord. Both of those are very super clear in our text. And so this morning, we just want to examine the implications of both of those things, specifically as it relates to Jesus and then to us. All right, so point number one, Jesus Christ as an infant was officially brought into God's covenant community. We see this in verse 21. Let me read it again for us. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. All right, it's very straightforward, isn't it? Jesus was circumcised on the 8th day of his life, where he was officially declared to have the name Jesus, which is the name the angel gave to him before he was conceived. All right, now here's my question. Is this important? All right, it's in the Bible, so we know it's important. But remember, we said before, what God reveals, we need to give our full attention to. We said that last week. God's revealed this. Has this had our full attention before in our life? In other words, do we deem this important? Well, I will say it couldn't be any more important. It is of first-rate importance. Our salvation is tied to this action. Here is what the Puritan writer John Owen has to say. I'm shortening a much longer discussion that he has here. But to get to his main point, Owen says, almost every act of Christ's obedience, from the blood of his circumcision to the blood of the cross, was attended with suffering so that his whole life might, in that regard, be called a death. And yet, looking at his willingness and obedience in it, it is distinguished from his sufferings and termed his active righteousness. It's a big phrase there, his active righteousness, all right? So what does that mean? Let me say all that another way. When did Jesus shed his blood on behalf of his people? Right. On the cross, right? On the cross, amen. And also he shed blood at the Garden of Gethsemane where he sweated drops of blood, didn't he? Is that important for our salvation? Yes. And also, as he was beaten and mocked and had a crown of thorns placed on him, right? And here is Owen's point, which is correct. The first blood Jesus ever shed for us was the blood of his circumcision. All right, now think about that for a moment. Here we have Jesus Christ receiving the sign and seal of all God's covenant promises himself. Here we see Jesus shedding blood, quite literally, in order to identify specifically with his people. Jesus is now, on the 8th day of his life, part of God's covenant community. All right, now, I say that. Maybe some questions are going off in your head. Well, wasn't Jesus always part of God's covenant community? And to that we say, yes. as the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God has indeed always been part of God's covenant, so to speak. The covenant between God and his people. However, very important, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, up until this point, had always been on one side of that covenant, on the divine side of the covenant, on the side of the covenant where promises were extended, not received, where expectations upon the people were given, not received. So you see, this moment is monumental. Not only did the Son of God become fully man at his conception, not only did he then enter the world at his birth, but now, by the shedding of his own blood, he has entered into God's covenant community, and he carries something important. He carries with him the expectations of perfect righteousness. Now remember, that's the dual aspect of the covenant. God makes many promises, and man must be perfectly righteous and faithful in order to see those promises fulfilled. We forget that in our day sometimes because we live in the new covenant era, the era where all God's promises have now been declared yes and amen. And because of that, we forget what this was like in the old covenant. But at this point in time, the people of God needed to be forgiven of their sins, of course. But they also needed a perfect righteousness in order to live with God forever in the new heavens and the new earth. That's what the covenant demanded. So here is Jesus Christ, quite literally, by the shedding of his blood, now entering into the other side of the covenant without leaving the first side of the covenant, so as to now make up both sides of the covenant. That's why this verse is of first-rate importance. The divine side, which he's always been a part of, but now also the human side, which he enters into only by the shedding of his blood at his circumcision. So why is Jesus' circumcision important? Because this is him now entering into God's covenant community on the other side. And notice, what day does this happen? Well, it happens on the eighth day. All right, now, that's not new. This was what God declared way back in Genesis 17, verse 12, to Abraham when he instituted this covenant sign and seal. It was to be given to every newborn boy on the eighth day of their life. But let's think about that. How many days of creation are there? Six, plus one day of rest. 7 days, and the final day in that era was the Sabbath. It was a holy day of rest. But of course, Adam sinned in that state, and so from that point on, a new plan, so to speak, a new plan from our perspective, had to come into existence for God to bring his people back into communion with him, to give his people eternal life. Right? A new plan, so to speak, had to be made, and it was God's promise to rescue his people from their sins. God made this promise to the covenant community in the Old Testament, to the nation of Israel, beginning with Abraham, who received that promise, and the Lord gave Abraham a covenant sign at that time, the sign of circumcision, which confirmed those promises and set apart a people unto himself. And when was that sign and seal to be given? On the first day of their second week. 1 week of a newborn's life has passed, and it's on the first day of their own second week that this sign would be given, on the eighth day. Okay, stick with me for just one more minute. Dr. John Currid says, the ritual occurrence on the eighth day after birth is significant because an entire week corresponding to the length of creation had passed by. John Calvin adds, it is probable and consonant with reason that the number seven designates the course of this life. Okay, you go through Revelation, all this, right? Seven, 70, oh, okay. Course of this life. Therefore, the eighth day might seem to be fixed upon by the Lord to prefigure the beginning of a new life. The point being, why did God give the sacramental sign? Why did he have it be given on the eighth day? Because it seems to be a clear calling for them to look forward to a new life, a new creation, a new plan of salvation, which will arise on the first day of the new week in a baby's life. All right, and St. Augustine actually makes a big point here. I'm not going to go way too far off on this, but what day of the week is Jesus raised from the dead to actually usher in the new era of humanity? The first day of the week, right? The eighth day, so to speak, of his passion, we would say. So, here's the thing about this particular circumcision, though. On this particular eighth day of this particular baby's life, at this circumcision, Luke focuses on one thing: the declaration of the baby's name, Jesus, which we know to mean the Lord saves. So here we have the one very clearly that the covenant sign of circumcision had always pointed to the second Adam, to the beginning of a new era, to the one who on the eighth day of his own life shed his blood for the first time on behalf of his people, not merely as a hope of God's promises to be fulfilled, but as the beginning of those promises being fulfilled in him. To say it one final way, how is it anyone gets into heaven? We need our sins to be forgiven. Absolutely. That keeps us out of hell, away from his wrath and judgment. But man, we need a perfect righteousness. We need a perfect credit of completing God's law without a single failure. Anything less than a perfect righteousness will exclude us from heaven. And children, let me say that again, because this may be something that you've never really thought about. Anything less than a perfect life will exclude you from heaven. You have to have a perfect score without a single sin credited to your account, or else you cannot go to heaven. Even if your sins are forgiven, in a sense, that is what keeps us out of hell, but we need that perfect sinless record to be brought into God's kingdom for all of our life, for all of eternity. So the fact that Jesus came, was born under the law, and now placed into God's covenant community through his circumcision has put him on the trajectory to complete a perfect life, a perfect righteousness without any single sin or flaw. His race has begun. Which leads to our second point this morning as we carry this thought through. Second point, Jesus Christ, as the firstborn, was uniquely presented to the Lord. Okay, we see this in verses 22 to 24. And we need to note that a couple of things are happening in these verses. First, this is Mary's purification rite after having delivered a newborn boy. All right, the law of the Lord dictated that for 40 days, a mother would be unclean after delivering a boy. So the time difference between verse 21 and 22 is 33 days. All right, verse 21 is the eighth day of Jesus' life. Verse 22 is now the 41st day of Jesus' life. And it's important to note, it was not possible for a woman to go to the temple of the Lord during that time of uncleanness. All right, Leviticus 12:4. So therefore, day 41 is the first day that Mary could have taken Jesus to the temple of the Lord. So that's the context. This is the first eligible day Jesus could have gone to his Father's house, his Heavenly Father's house, with his virgin mother. Now, I don't want to make too much of this either, but I think it's important to note, it seems to me that we have a parallel in Jesus's life here, right? We have his birth, day one of his life, which then is followed by 40 days of him living, unable to go to the earthly temple, and living with a mother who was ceremonially unclean. And then he's able to go to the temple of the Lord. He then lives a full life, leading to his death and his resurrection. He is raised on the first day, right? We would say the first day of an entirely new era of human history, the era of salvation. And then for 40 days, the first 40 days of this new era of human history, in fact, Jesus continues to visit and dwell with his people, with his brothers and sisters on earth who are as of yet still in an unclean place. He does that for how many days? 40 days. And at the end of 40 days, on the 41st day, he is taken up to heaven to be with his heavenly Father and be seated at God's right hand where he now reigns and rules. And again, I don't think those numbers are accidental at all. There's a clear parallel between Jesus living the first 40 days of his life apart from the temple of the Lord with his mother, who was ceremonially unclean, to then the first 40 days of the new era of human history, from his resurrection to his ascension, right? Before he is then ascended to heaven to be with his heavenly Father at God's right hand. And here's what that means. It is now, after 40 days of being unable to go to the temple, that Mary brings Jesus to the temple as a human for the very first time. On the first eligible day, she could take him there. Never before had this temple, the temple, been filled with more glory. Never before had we seen this much glory in the temple. Now, it is a glory concealed, which we said in our sermon a few weeks ago, but it is a glory nonetheless, because here we have the temple himself visiting the temple. The Son of God, the Son of Man, being brought unto the Lord. And we're going to hear more about this visit to the temple in the next sermon or two, because there are people in the temple that recognize him, Simeon and Anna. We'll talk more about that in future weeks. But before Luke tells us about that, we get these statements of the law. In other words, Mary didn't do this for no reason. She had a purpose, and her first purpose is to complete her purification rites. And for Mary, this is symbolic itself. She must go to the temple in order to be cleansed from her uncleanness. And yet, the one who that whole rite points to, the one who ultimately is going to make her clean, is the baby she carries with her into the temple. Right? We just sang it. What child is this? There's this incredible aspect that we see present there. And also, in order for her to be declared clean, she needs to present a sacrifice. Now, this is the part I bet you've heard about before. Right? Mary has to bring a sacrifice unto the Lord, and we could talk about this for 2 hours. We're not, but if you got questions, let me know. We could. But technically, what was Mary supposed to bring for her purification? She was to bring a lamb. But God made an allowance in Leviticus for poor families to be freed from giving a lamb if they couldn't afford one, and just offer two doves or two pigeons. So what does this tell us? Well, first, I think we see almost certainly the wise men haven't arrived yet. Maybe you've heard this before, but I think pretty clearly the wise men haven't arrived as of day 41. They're probably on the way, but they're not yet there. Second, it clearly shows us that Mary and Joseph were poor. They did not have much money. So here is the man, Joseph, who may well have sat on the Davidic throne if the Jews had been faithful to the Lord, but they were not. And so this Davidic descendant Joseph cannot even provide a lamb for his wife to be purified here in the temple at day 41. But finally, and most importantly, let me ask you this. While Joseph could not provide Mary a lamb for her to be cleansed, has God provided Mary with a lamb to cleanse her? He sure has. And that lamb's name is Jesus. I think that's one of the things we're supposed to see here. Is there a lamb present in this scene? Yes, there is a lamb that is present, the very baby she holds in her hands. Whether she is aware of it or not, Mary has brought to the Lord the most important and significant lamb any Jewish mother had ever brought with her to the temple on the day of her purification. All other lambs that all other women had ever brought to the Lord were mere substitutes or pointers to the Lamb of God whom the Lord provided on this day. The Lamb of God, who John the Baptist is going to say soon was sent to bring forgiveness, to free the world of their sins, to take away the sins of the world. That is the Lamb Mary has brought with her this day into the temple. Now, of course, the day hasn't yet come for the Lamb to be sacrificed, but the Lamb has now been provided, no doubt. And thus, this is what makes her presentation of Jesus unto the Lord so important. Because what are we going to need to see by the end of Jesus' life? He's going to need to be a perfect, spotless, sinless lamb, so to speak. And so now the lamb is presented unto the Lord, and we are going to see that perfect, spotless righteousness lived out until this lamb is ultimately presented to the Lord again as a sacrifice for our sins on the cross. Now again, on the surface, this is Mary simply fulfilling the law. As the firstborn son, there's a redemption price that must be paid. And we assume that is what they're doing here, that they're paying this redemption price. And in so doing, the Lamb of God has been presented to the Lord. Which does raise one final observation. Who exactly is Mary presenting to the Lord? Well, Mary is presenting the Son of God to the Heavenly Father in the Spirit-filled temple. That is what she is doing. After 40 days of life, Jesus is, for the first time, as both fully man and fully God, being taken into the temple and being presented to the Heavenly Father here at the outset of his mission. His mission to redeem his people. His mission to bring salvation to Jew and Gentile, to all of us. To save his people from their sins and to live now a holy, consecrated life of perfect, spotless faithfulness and righteousness to the Heavenly Father. That is how the Lamb of God is going to save us. And that mission has now begun. So I want to bring this home to each one of us. All right, first, and this is important in light of this, why do we in the new covenant era baptize instead of circumcise? Have you ever thought about that? Right, you've heard that baptism has replaced circumcision, which is true, but why? Right, God's word says it, so for many that's kind of as far as we go, but let's think about this. Our verses today help make one aspect of this very easy to see. Circumcision was in part the shedding of blood. It was the shedding of blood at the very location where human life would then be reproduced. It was the clear message that only the shedding of blood can bring sinful humanity back into a right relationship with the Lord, because our sin demands that payment. So in the Old Covenant, the covenant sign of entrance into God's covenant community was circumcision, which was bloody, because the people of God still looked towards the day when that final blood would be shed to bring complete atonement for the sins of God's people, and thus no more blood would need to be shed. Therefore, when Jesus is circumcised, the beginning of a life of shed blood, so to speak, has begun. It's commenced. And when the last of Jesus' blood is poured out on the cross at Calvary, there is never again a need for another sacrifice. And hear me say that. When the last of his blood is poured out at Calvary, there is never again a need for another sacrifice, for other blood to be shed, for us to be in a right relationship with the Lord. It's finished. Therefore, that's one reason baptism replaces circumcision, because the need for blood to be shed has been satisfied. And now the need for cleansing with that blood has commenced. That is why Paul, in Colossians 2:11, speaks of baptism literally as, this is how he calls it, the circumcision of Christ. Right? What is baptism? A correct answer would be, baptism is the circumcision of Christ. In other words, Christ, from his circumcision to his death, shed all the blood needed to bring us into God's kingdom. The blood that he shed on the cross to satisfy our penalty for sin, as he drank up our wrath and judgment that should have been ours, and the blood he shed here at his circumcision that satisfied his entrance into the covenant community to begin a perfect, sinless, righteous life that could therefore be credited as the perfect record required for any of us to enter the kingdom of God. And the blood he shed here at his circumcision is significant for that reason. So, the waters of baptism do not only signify the washing away of our sins, so to speak. It absolutely does that. But it's not only the washing away of our sins. It also signifies us having the righteousness of Jesus washed over us, right? the righteousness of Jesus credited to our account because of the perfect life he lived and freely gave us. It is as much the promise of what he gives, his righteousness, as what he takes away, sinfulness. And so with baptism, being the circumcision of Christ, when was Christ circumcised? As an infant. And so too do we then baptize our infants, placing them in the Lord's hands, bringing them into God's covenant community, and praying that their baptism with water would bring our, that brings our children into the covenant community, would one day be fulfilled with Jesus' baptism with the Holy Spirit, which applies the work of Jesus specifically into our lives by the cutting away, which is significant language, of their old heart of stone and giving them a new heart of flesh. Circumcision did not save in and of itself, but it did put all the hope of an old covenant parent for their child in a future blood to be shed for them. And likewise, baptism itself does not save, but it does put all the hope of a new covenant parent for their child in a future cleansing where they will have their sins washed away and a righteousness washed over them. Indeed, when our children are baptized, and you could think of this as a really good way of saying it, it is the circumcision of Christ we are giving them. That is to say, our children don't need to shed their own blood to enter the covenant community as a baby. Rather, they need baptism, which is to be washed with the blood that Christ shed, as Owen says, from his circumcision to his death. We could say way more about that, but I'll stop right here. But I would encourage you, ask me questions if you have more questions about implications from this. But as we conclude this morning, let me just ask one more time. Children, why is it that God would let anyone into heaven? The answer, because Jesus lived the perfect life of righteousness and obedience. So when Jesus takes your sin away so that you may be forgiven, he also gives you something. Don't ever forget this. It's not simply, when you come to faith, it's not that Jesus merely takes away your sins. He does that, but he gives you something in its place. He gives you his righteousness. That is to say, his sinless, perfect life. He credits it to your account. And it is that righteousness, Jesus's righteousness, that is now credited to your account that qualifies you for heaven. That's why once you've come to faith in Christ, we don't lose that salvation, because Jesus's righteousness is all we need to get into heaven, and his death on the cross covered all of our sins, past, present, and future. So when you come to faith in Christ, focus on that grand exchange, both aspects. And isn't it amazing that all of this is contained here in these four verses of Luke, which record for us the 8th and 41st days of Jesus' life. His 8th day, marking the beginning of a new life, and day 41, after 40 days of life in the wilderness, so to speak, away from God's temple. So if you are looking today for an end to your old life of wilderness wanderings and exhausting efforts to earn your salvation or to find some happiness or peace, look to Jesus today. He is the one who freely offers you the forgiveness of your sins and will freely give you all his righteousness, which is everything you need to inherit eternal life. Nothing is holding you back from taking possession of that salvation. It is free to all who put their faith in him. And it is literally why Jesus came, to give you this offer, an offer of peace to the glory of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us today. Lord, we thank you that you did send your Son, born under the law and placed under the covenant on this 8th day of his life. Thank you, Lord, because we could not have satisfied our end of the covenant ourselves. Thank you that you sent your Son to fulfill all the righteous requirements and that you have freely offered that to us in him. Lord, we pray that you would help all of us and anyone who ever comes to Village in the future to rest in the righteousness of Christ, knowing that that is our entrance into the kingdom of God. And Lord, I pray for any in here today, and in particular our children too, that have not thought about this before, that this would be an important aspect of coming to faith in Jesus. We pray it all in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.